Truth Exposed, Episode 267.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth. Now located at life-truth.com. Here are your hosts, Keith Heltzley and Nathan Caldwell.
This is your host, Keith, and it's time once again, it's that time of the month, I should say, for Truth Exposed. This is the feature of our podcast where we dig into the Bible and we go through verse by verse, more or less, and we look at some of the meanings behind what is there. We're currently in the book of John, and we'll be looking at John chapter 6 today. I'll be joined by my co-host Nathan Caldwell as he shares a moment with his son, and of course our usual favored Bible teacher from the radio, who has been out of deceased for a couple of decades now, but his ministry lives on through the Bible ministry, which is located at ttb.org. Go check him out. That's what we got for today. And I commonly will read from the ESV, and both Nathan and J. Vernon McGee tends towards the King James Version. We just try to put them side by side so you can see how they compare with a modern day and an older day translation. I don't have an awful lot to say. This won't be a particularly long episode. So all I want to do at this point is to say thanks to the folks at Christian Podcast Community for having us in the network. In the network where you will hear great shows like this.
Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report is a podcast providing biblical interpretations and applications. It is a ministry of striving for eternity and part of the Christian podcast community. We provide a biblical view of cultural events, discuss how to apply God's word to the Christian life, address issues that concern the church, and we even take some time to offer a correct understanding of those commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. You will hear from great guests like Justin Peters, Todd Friel, J. Warren Wallace, and Gabe Hughes. Andrew has the Rap Report Daily, which is a 2-minute Monday through Friday podcast, and then the longer Rap Report podcast for more content. Subscribe to both today by searching for Rap Report on any podcast app, spelled R-A-P-P Report, or click the podcast link at strivingforeternity.org.
We're looking at John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. It is a classic passage about a miracle that every kid in church Sunday school probably knows, the feeding of 5,000 people. So let's see how it starts out here in verse 1.
After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. That's interesting. The reason I say that's interesting is it makes me think of certain character on a certain audio drama. But anyway, back to where we're going.
After these things, what things? Well, the things that were recorded back here in the fifth chapter, these are the things that he had left Jerusalem. He had come up apparently on the east side of the Jordan River. Now he crosses over the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to the north section, apparently. And this took place, about 6 months to a year after chapter 5. It was about 1 year before his crucifixion, by the way. And the way that this is dated is these feasts that John mentioned. So we read here, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The only thing I want to comment with that is Galilee and Tiberias, of course, same lake, same terrain feature. There's also a third name.
Gennesaret. You don't see that in John, but you do see it, I believe, both in Matthew and Luke. And what are these differences? Why the different names? Well, Gennesaret is the Hebrew name, Galilee is the Greek name, and Tiberias is what the Romans would have called it in Latin. So just because the lake has all these different names, you can see it's a very multicultural place where Jesus' ministry is taking place. And this is where most of his ministry took place. Verse 2.
Now we read, and a great multitude was following him. You notice the change that I'm making in the tense of the verb.
The great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased.
Now this great multitude actually didn't believe in him in a saving way. They didn't trust in what they were interested in. They were interested in his miracles, and they wanted to make him king there. You remember. Why? Because he was filling their tummies, and he won't become king of your tummy. He is the king and the Lord of our lives, our hearts. And so, as John had said at the very beginning in chapter 2, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he didn't commit himself to that crowd back there at Jerusalem, and he's not even about to commit himself to this crowd that is gathering around now because they see the miracles that he did.
And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. I don't have a lot of comment about that. Clearly, crowds were following him. He was doing a lot of signs. He was the very pinnacle of his popularity, of his ministry, I would say. Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. What I get from that verse is simply he's just taking time to call his disciples apart to have a teaching moment. And what kind of moment might that be? Well, we're about ready to find out.
And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples.
Now, the place that's pointed out over there is just no mountain at all. And actually, in that land, 3,000 feet is just about as high as they go, but they're very rugged. And I do not know whether the one they point out, but it is a very lovely spot and could well be the place where he fed the 5,000. It's near Capernaum, by the way.
Verse 4, and now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand.
And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh.
And this kind of answers the question back in verse 2 of where did these crowds come from? Because in the previous chapter, we find Jesus teaching in the synagogue to a bunch of leaders, and he went out. But John isn't precise on what Jesus has done since we saw him in earlier chapters. In chapter 2, he was in Judea. He went back through Samaria to Galilee. He's been preaching for quite some time. The other gospel writers spend more time. John leaves a big void here, really, if you ask me. But here's some more important things before we get too far along. Is this particular miracle is described in all four of the Gospels, so it's pretty important if all four writers talk about it. The phrase after this, like I started to say, there's a big chunk of Jesus' Capernaum ministry that John just glosses right over. But what we do know is that time has passed. It is once again time for Passover. All the Passover feasts and festivities are approaching. And one theory is that this crowd of people were on their way to the Passover feasts. But they had at least been around long enough, or they had at least heard enough about Jesus' ministry that they're like, hey, let's go check him out. So the best I can say is, when did this happen? I'm just going to guess because I don't know, but probably a year after what happens in chapter 2. So let's go on and look at verses 5 and 6.
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him.
He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Philip was the quiet one. He never had much to say. And our Lord was drawing him out at this particular time. And you'll find that Philip and Andrew seem to have gotten together. We find Andrew in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. You see, Andrew and Philip evidently were quite active men, very busy, but they were not speakers. You don't hear either one of them. And yet Andrew's the one who brought Simon Peter's brother to the Lord. And you find that the Greeks came to Philip and Andrew and wanted to see Jesus. Philip got together with Andrew to find out what to do. And so we find them together here. And he asks Philip, he says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, is our Lord asking for advice? May I say to you, he never asks for advice. Have you ever noticed that about his ministry? Well, why then did he ask Philip this?
In verse 5, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing the large crowd was coming for him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? Let me go ahead and read verse 6, 2. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, Jesus was fully aware of these people who are marching towards him, these people who are coming at him. And I bet you he even figured what they were wanting to do by the time we're all done with down to verse 15. But he offered the disciples a chance to make their own solution. Remember, he called the disciples to him. Why? This is the teaching moment. He's asking them, okay, guys, how would you handle this? And it also puts them in a place of responsibility. He's holding their feet to the fire with this crowd. What would you do? Of course, it was a test. Jesus knew the situation. He knew how the disciples might respond, and he knew what kind of a thing he was willing to do.
Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He's just testing Philip.
And now let's take a break and listen to another great feature from Christian Podcast Community.
The good news is Striving for Eternity would love to come to your church to spend 2 days with your folks, teaching them biblical hermeneutics. That's right, the art and science of interpreting scripture. The bad news is somebody attending might be really upset to discover Jeremiah 29:11 should not be their life verse. To learn more, go to strivingforeternity.org to host a Bible interpretation made easy seminar in your area.
Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little.
Is Jesus... asked Philip this, but Jesus knew the plan already. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. He says, we can't buy enough bread for these guys, that they each have crumbs, you know.
Philip looked over that crowd that was coming, 5,000 men, besides women and children. I estimate it must have been 15,000. Friends, that's a pretty good sized crowd, and especially for that land and in that day. And when Philip saw him coming, he's not thinking of a miracle at all. He says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Why, he says, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread. Now, why did he light upon that fixed sum, 200 denarii? What did he mean by that? Well, candidly, I think that's what they had in the treasure at that time. And probably Judas had made a treasurer's report that morning, and that's all they had. And Philip looked at the crowd and then thought of what they had in the treasurer's bag, and he says, why, 200 penny worth of bread's not sufficient for them. And so here, our Lord's drawing Philip out, and he says, why, if we had what we've got here, we couldn't buy enough bread to feed them.
No. 200 denarii. One denarii was considered one day's wage. So he's saying 200 days' wages wouldn't buy a meal for 5,000 people.
Now, one denarius is equal to about 16 to 20 cents. And any way you'd figure, it'd be between $32 and $40. And friends, $32 to $40 just wouldn't feed 15,000 people. It just wouldn't do it all.
To put this in a little bit of perspective, this one denarii, a common day's wage for a common worker, think of how much money a minimum wage employee makes. What, at least 50 bucks a day, maybe 80 bucks a day, if the minimum wage is now 10 bucks an hour. I think J. Vernon McGee references 30 or 40 bucks a day. That was back in the 70s when he said that. But the point is, well, think of this. You take your family out to dinner. What does it cost if you have a family with, you know, four or five or six? It might cost about 20 bucks, 30, 40 bucks, right? That's close to half of a day's wage. So if you have a half a day's wage to feed a family, and you have 5,000 people, and we know from commentators and other sources, that's only the men, doesn't count the women. There's, demographically speaking, the same number. There's about that many more kids. There could have been as many as 15,000 people in this crowd. So it wouldn't be far off the mathematics to say 200 days wages to buy food, but it would just be a meager meal. It'd be like, you know, happy meal for everybody. Kids may be happy with that, but the adults may not be all happy with that. Now, another perspective is 200 days wage is about 8 months. So that's quite a bit of salary.
Of course, the other gospel writers tell us that they advised the Lord Jesus, and they said, why don't you send the multitude away? Our Lord said, well, we're not going to send them away. We're going to have them sit down. We're going to feed them. And these men who had elected themselves on the board of directors, why, they found themselves waiters serving the crowd. And that's what they should have been doing all the time. And by the way, that leads me to say this, and I'm in a position to say it now. There are too many men today in the church that want positions. They want to have an office, and they want to be on the board of directors. They like to tell the preacher what to do, and they don't know. For instance, they don't have the information to begin with, and the second thing is they don't have a spiritual discernment, but yet they want to say that. They don't realize they are the ones that ought to be out doing the work of the ministry. They ought to be out witnessing for the Lord. And they ought to be passing the bread, by the way, but they generally are not.
Verse 8 and 9. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him,
You
see, Philip and Andrew are there together.
In verse 9, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?
There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Well, first of all, the child was willing to give all he had to God. Or all he had to Jesus, who is God. So you have a child, a little kid. And I don't know how old he was. I don't know if he was True's age or if he was, a teenager. I don't know how old he was. But he had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 2 little fishes. I don't know how little they were. Yeah? You might hear True in the background. I'm kind of telling the story to him since I hear he might be coming over here. You might get to hear his voice, but think about what we have, and are we willing to give everything we have to God? How? Sometimes we think, I don't have much. You know, and sometimes we think, what I have, I don't want to give away. You know, and I'm not necessarily talking about money. I realize we have needs. Now, I do believe in giving to God. I believe that the Lord blesses a cheerful giver. But sometimes it's our talents. And I know there's people out there going, I don't know, I can't do anything. I don't know what I can do. But God can, and God loves to make much out of little. And
Andrew had been circulating around through the crowd, and he'd been making a survey. This matter of making surveys is important, I guess. The only thing is it never is very helpful. You see, Andrew and Philip were together, and Philip says, well, what we've got in the treasure won't feed them. And Andrew says, and all I found when I went through the crowd was a little lad there that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, the 5 barley loaves are not barley loaves of Ms. Weber's bread. It's not a great big loaf of bread. They were like hamburger buns, you know, just to put the fish with. And the whole point was that this man Andrew, that's all he could come up with. But he had to just sink right back down to hopeless despair. But he says, what are they among so many?
Now, think about this. Some things, we see Andrew, we don't know a lot about either Andrew or Philip. They don't have a lot of speaking parts, as it were. But every time we see Andrew, he's always bringing somebody to Christ. And here he hasn't searched the money bins. He has searched people. He hasn't searched resources of finances, but he's found a scrap of a resource with a kid who has a little bit of food. But he still has to admit, this meager lunch isn't going to be enough. In Expositor's Bible Commentary, they make a comment that barley loaves is the lowest kind of bread. It's, you know, very cheap. It's not the most flavorful. And the fish may have been little tiny pickled fish. I'm going to have to defer to them on that. I don't know. But barley, you don't really see barley loaves. At least I have never seen it too much. But if you've ever eaten soup and you put saltines in it, guess what kind of flour makes those saltines? That's barley flour. So imagine the saltines without the salt. There is your barley loaf. Now, they probably weren't that crispy, but yeah, that's barley loaf. Moving on, verse 10.
Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass, so the men sat down in number about 5,000.
And I would call your attention to that 5,000 men plus women and children. And I think you could put a woman and 1 child with each man, and we'd come up with a reasonable estimate. And what you have there would be about 15,000. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to feed the crowd. He's going to feed this multitude. And here is something that is, I think, interesting now to note. You have 15,000 people. And that's a liability any time if you've got to feed them. And the only assets that you have are 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and also the 200 denarii, between $32 and $40. Now, that's the only asset you have and liabilities of 15,000 people to feed. May I say, friends, many a committee would have handed in the report and said, there's nothing we can do about it. And again, the committees, someone has called a committee a group of people who individually can do nothing, but together they can decide nothing can be done. Our committee is a group of people who take down minutes and waste hours. And so here's the committee's report. We have $32 to $40. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, we got 15,000 people to feed, and we're not any farther along. But you see, what you need in this equation, and here is what I call this, the mathematics of a miracle, you need Jesus. And when you have him here, if you have the 5 loaves plus 2 fishes plus Jesus, you've got something, friends. And without him, why, you don't have anything at all.
Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Sit down. All right, this is what Jesus said. And I'm reminded of his first miracle. Remember that? Turning water into wine. What did his mother say? Whatever he says, do it. So what does Jesus tell his disciples? Go get more money. Go get more bread. Go find food. No, he just said, have them sit down. And so they sat down. That's all there is to it. Now, I really find J. Vernon McGee's comments on the tribal groupings fascinating, so we'll let him talk about that. And the expositor's commentary makes a comment that having the crowd sit would have been crowd control, so they wouldn't continue to rush him, so that they could manage them. Well, because dispersing that much food is definitely a daunting task. I don't know if you've ever been to a Promise Keepers or a similar type of thing, where you have sometimes a stadium full of people, and they feed everybody within really a relatively short period of time, like maybe 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Everybody, and the reason is they have it broken out into stations, and they have groups feeding, small groups feeding larger groups. This is what Jesus does. It is very organized. Each disciple probably took, say, one of the, we'll say, 12 tribes that are represented, and within a little bit of time, very organized and very controlled, everybody was fed.
Jesus said, make the men sit down. And then they sat down. And someone has called attention to this. Mark emphasizes this part of it. They sat down in companies, we're told. And that is, each group of people that had come from a certain section wore a robe of a certain color, and they all sat down together. Everything our Lord did was done decently and in order. And each little group was color, and on the background was green. Have you ever seen an old-fashioned quilt? I am of the opinion if you could have been on the hill on the other side from where these people were sitting down, you'd have seen something that had been quite beautiful, by the way. It would have been very orderly because our Lord was doing it.
Moving on, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. I may have paraphrased that a little bit. So, also the fish, as much as they wanted.
And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, I read that kind of fast, but what Jesus did, as I'm hugging my boy, what Jesus did, come here, was Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed 5,000 people. And some people who are smarter than me say, actually, that was just counting the men. There may have been more people there. Isn't that something?
Here's the basic steps. He took loaves, gave thanks, distributed. Simple. There's no fanfare, not a lot of production. He just took them, blessed them, passed them out. And he did the same with the fish, of course. And, of course, with the disciples doing the distributing, Jesus just stood there and infinitely just about multiplied. And the crowd had as much as they wanted. Remember earlier, if the disciples would have did it and had they had the resources of 8 months' salary, they could only feed people a little. But here they have as much as they wanted. There was a buffet line, a smorgasbord, as it were.
And now let's take a break and listen to another great feature from Christian Podcast Community.
What's up, everyone? This is James Watkins, host of the Five Souls Podcast and founder of Five Souls Ministries. Be sure to check out our podcast that releases every Thursday on your favorite podcasting app as we discuss Christian doctrine and dive into the Reformed theological distinctives and their continued relevance for the church and world today. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Join us each episode as we discuss the truths of these foundational rallying cries of the Protestant Reformers and how this material helps challenge and direct the current church in its life of worship and witness. Visit us online at www.fivesolasministries.com. That's www.5solasministries.com to learn more information about the ministry and to also check out our awesome Five Solas lineup of t-shirts and gospel tracts. And as always, may all that you do be done to the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria.
Let's go on to verses 12 and 13.
We're told that when they were all filled.
He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.
And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, so nothing may be lost. Now, the only thing I have to say is this. The crowd was full. There was no hunger. There was no, I could use that extra helping. Everyone had enough. In verse 13, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten.
Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten.
The disciples reversed their distribution process, and they gathered. Now, why did they gather? Well, the thing that always makes me curious is so that none may be lost. What did Jesus plan on doing with this? So that none may be lost. But I think the importance there is accountability. But they were told to gather, and what did they do? There was 12 baskets filled. Now, I don't know, but I would guess that they were bushel baskets. It doesn't give a measure. It just says large baskets. It's the kind of baskets that they would haul a large amount of fish out of a fishing boat. It's the kind of a basket that they might carry large, bulky, heavy objects in. It's just a large basket. You know, in fact, it's whatever elsewhere in Acts, Paul, had to escape, and they led him over the wall in a large basket. So it might even begin to hold a person, is how big these baskets were. Now, I noticed it said baskets of loaves. It didn't mention fish, at least not in John's gospel. And that makes sense, because fish wouldn't keep very long. But here, I like what J. Vernon McGee has to say on these loaves and fish.
Now, this is very important to see. I went to a liberal college, and I never shall forget how the professor explained this miracle away. What he said was that the disciples ahead of time had gathered together these loaves and fishes and had stored them up in a cave, and that the Lord Jesus just backed up to that cave, and then the disciples sort of slipped them out under his arm of a flowing robe, and it was sort of like hocus pocus, acracadabra, and he passed them out, you see. The only thing that's wrong with that explanation is it just won't work. That's the only thing in the world wrong with it. And you'd have to have more faith to believe that than to believe it just like it is, my friend. may I say to you, to begin with, where in the world would you find a bakery in that area that could cook up that many loaves? And where in the world would you get that many fish for this particular occasion at this time? And we have no record that Andrew and Peter went fishing. This is utterly preposterous and ridiculous, as you can see. Explanation is that a miracle is performed here. And when you put Jesus in this and add him to the side of the assets, why, you have more than enough. In fact, you have 12 baskets of fragments. And that doesn't mean they were scraps. I used to think that a fellow would bite on a sandwich and he'd see a bigger one and he'd put that one down, he'd bitten on, reach over and get the new sandwich, and that the fragments were these that had just been left over, that had been partially eaten. That's not true. That means that there were 12 baskets of sandwiches that wasn't even touched, my friend. And you know what that means? That means that crowd got all they wanted to eat. And people in that land and in that day went hungry. There were many people in the crowd there that day that for the first time in their lives had their tummies filled. You see, when the Lord Jesus does it, he does a good job of it.
Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, as often as Jesus did signs, the Pharisees refused to acknowledge him. These people earlier, remember the opening verses? They came to see Jesus because they saw or heard about the signs. Here, they specifically say, "We've seen this sign, and surely this is the prophet." They recognize him for who he is. So whether they connected him as Messiah, they at least connected him as being the prophet. In Expositor's commentary, they make mention that maybe they connected Jesus feeding a multitude with Moses feeding multitudes. And Moses, of course, predicted that there would be a prophet would come that would do the same things, signs he did. So that this may have been in their minds while they were connecting this.
Now, will you notice verse 14? "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" You see, they're following him because he's a miracle worker.
Finally, verse 15. "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself."
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone.
And I think to get through that crowd, again, you have a miracle. In fact, I'm almost sure that you'd have to have a miracle for him to get free from the crowd. And the reason that he got free from them, they wanted to make him a king. Well, someone says, "Isn't he a king?" Yes. "Didn't he come as a king?" Yes. But that's not the route. He's coming to kingship.
Now, here, the fact that they're wanting to make him king, clearly they understand that they're wanting him to be a Messiah, that they want him to rule over them in a physical kingdom. They're not connecting his spiritual mission at all. And again, the opening verses or so, Jesus knew what he was going to do when he asked Philip and Andrew those opening questions and opening statements. I think Jesus also knew what this crowd would do. So I don't think it was a big surprise. He knew this wasn't the way he was going to set up his kingdom, and so he withdrew. Expositor's commentary has a note that says that the desire to make him a king marks the height of his ministry and popularity, and although he knew it was not his time yet. Also, it wasn't on his terms. Of course, he was here to set up a spiritual kingdom to meet spiritual needs, not a physical kingdom where there's no heartfelt obedience behind it.
Friends, it's not a full stomach. It is an obedient heart. And those are the ones he'll rule over. Now, they're going to have a full stomach. I tell you, they'll want nothing. But that's not the route that he comes to kingship.
Well, that's what I have. And let me just wrap this up to summarize by saying that when it comes to huge, overwhelming needs, Jesus doesn't need income or finances or wealth or any kind of material resource. He has it all within his own self to provide for that. And whenever he asks us as believers, his disciples, to provide, we aren't necessarily asked to go into internet marketing mode and see how many people can get into our fan base or whatever. All we're told to do is distribute it and take it back up. So here I am distributing, and hopefully the most I ask is a little bit of feedback. Let me know how much I'm taking back up. It would just be an encouragement to me personally.
The Everyday Ministry Podcast.
This is James White.
Joyce Salonese.
I'm Chris Nordworthy.
This is Daniel Brown.
Check out our full-length episodes released every first and third Monday of every month. And our short Minister's Minute episodes released every second and fourth Monday of the month.
Mm-hmm. What is youth ministry?
What is apologetics?
And if Christ found this important, then it should be important to us.
The Everyday Ministry Podcast.
Where everyday ministers get together to discuss
everyday ministry.
All right, and that's all we got today. Hopefully that was meaningful to you and you found it useful. So I really don't have an awful lot of other commentary to either add to or the show or otherwise. So I guess this is just the part where I say this is Keith, wrapping it up, signing off, saying thanks for listening. See y'all next week. Stay safe out there and tell a friend about our show. See you next week.
Visit life-truth.com, the new home for all our Quest for Truth shows. While you're there, subscribe to the shows. Sign up for email notifications. Send an email or leave a voicemail at 401-753-4844. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at Protectors of the Book, facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music for the show provided by permission of Kevin Zerbe, zerbinator.wordpress.com. May God richly bless you. If you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.
Here's something if you want to do a little Meet the Host segment. The adoption is completely done. I mean, it went completely through. True and Max Caldwell are our children, complete with the last name change. Max and I right now are recording a new episode of Nature Nowhere for YouTube. It'll be a while before it comes out. However, if you check out YouTube.com/Jadith30 or Facebook.com/Protectors of the Book or the website, those places should take you to that channel. Max is on there. So you might have heard True. But right now, I think I'm going to swing my son. Have a good one.
Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down on his disciples. I'm sorry, sat down with his disciples, not on them. Can I sit on your lap, Peter? Thanks. Sorry.